Well, as our prayers have gone out this morning to the Lord, and as David prayed that the Lord's ways are higher than our ways and so different from our ways, and the Bible too says that many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord who directs this path. And the plan was for us to have an ordination service this morning, but the Lord has better plans. And so the message changed from being a message of leadership in the church to actually leadership in the home. And I think that's going to be very appropriate for us today on this Father's Day as the Lord leads us today. He knows what he's doing, and so that means that this plan, this word, is certainly for us today. So let's listen up. So our title is A Godly Husband, A Loving Leader. And over the last few decades, we've seen how the role of a man has eroded throughout society, in our media, at large, society at large, and in our media. I don't recall, I was trying to think of any kind of sitcoms that my family watches anymore that was made in the last decade. There's nothing. There's really no sitcoms even about a nuclear family where a father is even a leader in the home. Over the last several decades, we've seen how that's been eroded in sitcoms, which we laugh at, but it's where the father is mostly portrayed as a moron, a man who doesn't take responsibility. And we've seen that idea in our society as well. But what does the Bible say about a role of a man? What is a biblical man, a godly man? When that man becomes a husband and becomes a father, what is his roles and responsibilities? We hope to learn a little bit about that today as we open up God's Word and says, what does the Bible say about men, husbands, and fathers? Well, I'll give you a hint. It says they need to be men who take responsibility. Responsibility for what? For the leadership role that God gives them and clearly lays out in the Scriptures. Leadership and loving his family, his wife and his family. And so let's have a look at a few passages today as we begin. And we look at Genesis chapter 3, right there in the garden where Adam and Eve were, where the original sin came into the world. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So the word of the Lord to us, may he bless it in our hearing, amen, and our application thereof. And so here we see this passage of Scripture, such an important passage, showing us how original sin came into the world, and we are all now descendants of Adam, We've all inherited that original sin. But there's other things that we can learn from this, and that is even the role of the man, the role of Adam, in what happened in that situation. Notice that very last verse in verse 6 says, Adam was there. She gave some to her husband who was with her. He was right there. And what was he doing? He was passive. God had given him a responsibility. You are to be Lord and rule over my creation that I've given here, and you shall not eat the fruit. We've got those verses of the month of that. You may eat of any fruit of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Bible tells us that it was Eve who was deceived, not Adam. Eve was deceived by the serpent. She saw the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And Adam was with her, but he didn't say anything. And then he took the fruit and he ate it and he didn't say anything. He did not take his God-given responsibility to lead. God had created Adam and put him into his sleep. And from his side, he had created Eve. And she was to be a helper suitable for him. What he did was, he remained passive. He should have said to his wife, Eve, Eve, what did God say? He should have said to the serpent, get out of that tree. Get away from my wife. Or run to the shed and got a garden hoe and hack that serpent's head off. That's what a protector, that's what a responsible husband would have done, but he didn't. He shut his mouth, he remained passive, and he just did what his wife told him to do. He Yet we see and learn a lot of the sin of Adam right here. You see, they were created by God. Adam was created first and Eve from Adam, and they were equal. The Bible says we are equal. Equal, but we have different roles and responsibilities. Just like a pair of shoes. If you look at your shoes, for example, they are equal. They are the same. One is not more important than the other. One is just as important. We are equal. We have this equal worth. And we look similar but different. We are shaped differently because our roles and our responsibilities are different before God. Now, we don't have time this morning to focus on the role and responsibility of a woman or the wife or a mother, but we're going to look at the role and responsibility of a man, of a husband, and a father. You see, if I took my shoes and I put my left shoe on my right foot and my right shoe on my left foot, would it work? Well, I could try and do that, but really, in the long run, I'll get tripped up or I'll get bunions or blisters on my feet. They're not meant to be worn on the other shoe. And very often in life, we try and get a woman to fill a man's role and a man to fill a woman's role, a husband to fill a wife's role and a wife to fulfill the husband's role. But the Bible says you have roles and responsibilities. And so let's have a look at these equal people, partners, husband and wife, but with different roles and responsibilities. What is a husband's role and responsibility? How is it different? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, what Paul says to us from verses 22 to verse 24.
Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
Now, from that verse, we can look at the responsibility and the role of a wife in submission, which is the word hupotasso, which means to come underneath and to lift up and to support the husband. And we can talk all about that, but we'll do that another time. Today, the focus is on the man. That says husband is the head of the wife, and he is to lead his wife and his family. So the question is today, why don't many husbands lead? Why are they not the head? Why don't they lead, and why don't they fulfill their role as the head of their family? Well, for two reasons, and that is wrong beliefs and wrong behaviors. Say that with me, wrong beliefs and wrong behaviors. What is a wrong belief? Well, a wrong belief is when a husband says, well, I just don't know enough, and therefore I don't know enough to lead, and so I'm fearful, so I don't do it. And so Adam was in a situation which was a fearful situation. Here was a serpent speaking to his wife, and he feared, didn't know what to do. He just stood there and he remained passive. I don't know what to do. But that didn't mean that he was no longer responsible for what happened. That's why the Bible calls it Adam's sin. The Bible never says Eve's sin. It calls the fall of mankind Adam's sin. I don't know enough. God says, doesn't matter what you think you know or don't know, take responsibility and lead your families. I don't feel confident enough to lead. Again, God has appointed you to that position, and therefore, lead. I've been in many positions in my life, in the church even. I remember when I began pastoring a church, I was a very young man. I'm 25 years old. There are men in the church that have been Christians for years. I was only a Christian for a handful of years. Some men that had been to seminary and had better seminary training than I did, spent many more years than I did, but I was the one that was called to be the pastor. And therefore, I was the one to lead as the pastor. And I learned many lessons there that doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter how well educated or uneducated I am, I'm the one called to a specific position that God has placed me in. Therefore, I need to honor that calling. Men, if your wife has a PhD and you didn't finish high school, you're still the leader in the home. It doesn't matter about what you think you know or don't know, how well equipped or trained you are in whatever sphere of life, God has said you are called to lead this family and be responsible in that leadership. And so you might not feel confident, but it doesn't mean you cannot and should not take that responsibility. God has appointed you to that position. So there's a wrong belief. I don't know enough. I don't feel confident enough. I'm not successful enough, perhaps in my career or in my education or whatever it might be. My wife is a lot more successful than me. You are the one whom God has appointed. So that's a wrong belief system. There's a wrong behaviors too. And the wrong behavior we learned from Adam was the behavior of passivity. remaining passive when he should have turned it into action. There was a decision to make. He needed to make a decision. Instead, he just was remaining passive, allowed the wife to make the decision, and then he just followed her. Take responsibility. Wrong behavior is passivity. And that's a big issue for men. The sin of Adam that we've inherited is remaining passive when we are meant to take responsibility in our homes, for our wives, and amongst our family. Don't be passive. Wrong behavior is passivity. Another wrong behavior that leads from passivity is abuse. Because a man knows he should be responsible, because a man becomes frustrated with that, because he becomes passive, he doesn't do things, his wife becomes frustrated, he becomes abusive. What he does have, usually, is being stronger physically than his wife. Wrong behavior when you begin abusing through physical abuse or even verbal or mental abuse. Another wrong behavior is then absence. Well, then I'd rather just get out of here, because when I'm in this family, I'm around my wife, I'm around my kids, I feel like a failure, I cannot do this, so I just be absent. I spend more time at work so I can be away from my family, or I spend more time playing so I can be away from my family, or I'm just fed up, I get in my car and I drive away. Wrong behavior. Your role is to be there, to lead, to be responsible for your family, not to be away from your family, but to be with them and to lead them. You know, we make a lot of jokes about husbands and wives today. As we say, a lot of sitcoms, a lot of comedies made about the man. One very common one is the wife always chasing her husband around the house with a frying pan in her hand. And one day, a wife was chasing her husband around the house with a frying pan in her hand, and he was running away, and he hid underneath the bed. And she said, "You come out from under that bed! You come out from under that bed, I tell you!" And he said, "I'm the head of this house. I'll come out from under this bed when I say so." We might chuckle at that a little bit, or not. But the fact is, that if a woman is a godly woman, a godly wife, she wants her husband to lead her and the family. Because she knows that's what God says in his word. And she wants to honor God. And then she wants to honor her husband, fulfilling his God-given role. So, with that said, how then should a husband lead his family, lead his wife and his children? Well, number one, he should lead by being protector. He should be the protector. And I've shared this with you a few years ago. I remember when I was in my first church and I was doing premarital counseling for a young couple that were going to get married. And the church, my house was right around the corner from the church. So they would park in the church parking lot and walk to our house. And they walked down to the house. And when they got a knock on the door, there was this young lady with her face red because she was hopping mad. And there was this young man with his face red because he was so embarrassed. And I said, "What's going on?" And the young lady said, "I don't know. I don't think I can marry this guy. I don't think I can marry him. I don't think I can marry him." And I said, "Okay, calm down. What happened?" She said, "Well, we were just walking from the church to your house. And there was a guy busy walking his dog. And the dog looked like it was going to come loose from the leash and was pulling like this and going for us. And you know what my boyfriend did, my fiance? He grabbed me and he used me as a shield for the dog." And she said, "I don't think I can marry a man that cannot protect me." And she's right. You see, men, to take responsibility as a man who is the protector, who says, "I will protect my family, my spouse. As Christ loved the church, I'll be willing to live for you and even die for you." A man who takes responsibility is a protector. You don't have to be the biggest man, the strongest man, but a wife and his family needs to be confident to say, when a problem comes up, Dad will stand in the gap, or my husband will stand in the gap to protect us. So important, man. Number two, how can a husband lead and be responsible is by being the provider. Now again, this is an issue where you go, where you compare ourselves with other people and you see what we call success in the world. Look how much money they have, and I can just buy anything that my wife or my children's heart desires. And I can't do that. And I just feel, when I compare myself with my peers or those I went to school with, whatever the case may be, I'm such a failure. No, you're not. A provider means you provide for their needs, not wants. The God-given responsibility is not to provide for wants, but to provide for your family's needs. I remember once in my own family, we've church planted twice. Let me tell you, when you church plant, you become dirt poor for a while. And there were twice in both church planting where we thought, are we going to lose everything? Because it's a hard thing. And I remember saying to my wife, you know, honey, I'm so sorry that I've been such a failure in this area of being the provider. And she said, Greg, you're not the provider. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. And if you honoring him and doing what he's called you to do, he will provide all of our needs through you, and he has. And that's what we need to do. Live at your standard of living. Don't be lazy, because that's not a provider. But if you work hard for your family, again, not to provide all the wants, everything that shines and blings, but to live at a standard of living that is good for your family, your responsibility is to be the provider, to live within your means, to live within your budget. And if your wife is insecure, or your family is, talk to them about it. Ask them what's making them feel insecure. And if it's because you're lazy, well, then change something. But if you're working hard and you are providing, that's good. Number three, how should a man be responsible? He needs to be the pioneer. The pioneer is the scout, the one that goes ahead, who spies out those new frontiers. Remember the spies and that Moses sent out from Kadesh Barnea into the promised land. And a husband and a father is a pioneer who has that vision from God. What is God's vision for our family? How does he want me to be as a husband, as a wife, as my children? And let's honor God in fulfilling our God-given purpose and mission. Lead in doing that. Don't follow. Number four, the husband is to be the president, meaning the one who makes the final decision, the one who's responsible for the household, whether things go well or don't go well. I mean, when we look at our society today, what do? We say, oh, it's the president. When we look at all of our things that are going wrong in our financial situation in the nation, we always look at the one who's at the top. It is the president's fault. And it might be his fault or may not be his fault, but whatever the case may be, we look to the one who is the president. And as husbands, we are the one who is responsible. And whether your business succeeds or your business fails, you're still the president. You still need to make the decisions. You still need to lead. So you must have confident leadership, not arrogance. There's a big difference between arrogance and confidence. And also, not be afraid of your wife. How many men are afraid of their wives? Afraid of their wife's capability? Afraid of their wife's mental capability? Afraid of their wife's successes in this world? Don't be afraid. Capitalize on those things. Capitalize on her strength. Encourage her in her strength. In Proverbs chapter 31, we read about the Proverbs 31 woman. And the husband stands up and calls his wife blessed as she succeeds in the things that she does in this life. And so he's not afraid of his wife. He puts her strengths. He's confident and he encourages her in that. But he's so confident in himself and what the role that God's given him that his wife is not a fear or a threat to him. Number five, the husband is a physician. A physician. The one who sees the needs in the household. The one who sees the healing that needs to be healed. The hurt, whether that's physical hurt, whether that's emotional hurt, whether that's anxiety or worry. That a spouse or the children can say, it's okay. My husband's here. Dad's here. Things are going to be okay. He's the physician. He doesn't just say, take a pill and see me in the morning. Or, no, I don't want to hear about that. He takes time to care and to listen. He's the physician. Number six, he is the pastor in the home. He's the spiritual leader in the home. The one who takes the scriptures and says, let's lead the family. Let's make sure that our family goes to church. Did you know statistically that only 30% of whole families attend church when the mother is leading, when the mother's trying to take the family to church? But when the father is the leader, statistics tell us that over 90% of families follow and go to church because the father is fulfilling his God-given responsibility. A woman can try. We honor and we respect women that try to lead their families when the husband is passive and he doesn't do it. But look at the difference in statistics when the husband leads by example. He's the counselor, the spiritual leader. And as pastor and spiritual leader, as shepherd of the family, he watches out for the moral corruption and decay and safety within the family. Unfortunately, though, very often it's the husband who is the one who brings in the immoral and decay into the family. But we should be the protectors, men, of our families. And I remember, and I use this illustration pretty often, but seeing a video clip of a man in a safari park where they were driving amongst lions, and he had his video camera and he got out of his vehicle and left his family, his wife, his young child and a baby in the vehicle to get close, to get a good shot of these lions. And the lions attacked him. They didn't just maul him, but they ate him. They consumed him. And yet this family was watching their father being consumed by this lion. The Bible says Satan prowls around like a hungry lion seeking who he can devour. And because of this man's stupidity, thinking that he will go and play around with lions, his family now doesn't have a dad. And as men, we bring this junk of Satan into our households and we don't protect them from the moral decay of society. And we're the ones responsible for, oh, just playing close to the lion, playing close to the edge. And we fall, a whole family loses because of that. Men, we are the ones who are meant to be responsible for the moral protection of the moral decay and keeping things of the world outside of our homes. Be the shepherd. Protect your family. So these five ways are ways that men could lead their wives and their families. But you don't just lead. You need to lead with love. And that's the key. Because leading could just be a dictatorship. Leading could be harsh. But that's not what the Bible says. It says be a loving leader. Love is another vital responsibility for men. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself.
And so, young woman, when you are looking for a husband, you look for a husband who will lovingly lead you. He puts Christ first, and then you know under Christ, he will put you and the family first. He will love you as Christ loved the church. The husband is to love as Christ loved. Now, that's a very high target. That's an immense target. There is no greater love than the love that Christ showed in his love for the church. So that's what we aspire to. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This love for your wife, men, is an imperative command. It's not a suggestion. It's not saying, hey, try this and things will work out for you. It is an imperative command that the scriptures, that God gives to us in the scriptures. The husband is to then love his wife, not just with his emotions, but with his actions as well. Not just what he says or what he thinks, but what he does. You know, sometimes we can love with action, but without emotion. Or we can love with emotion, but without action. The scripture says we do both. You know, well, we know he must love his wife because he does such and such, but there's no emotion in it. Or, oh, he says he loves, but where's any of the action? We see the imperative command for us to do both. A husband needs to love his wife and keep on choosing to love his wife, even when she doesn't seem that lovable. After all, she's a sinner. After all, our children are sinners, and we continue to choose to love because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see his example of love, and we choose, actively choose, to love. Someone once said about marriage, let's see the...
Marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person.
Marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. You see, you don't just pursue your spouse when you are courting her, dating her. But you continue to pursue. You continue to fall in love over and over again. What does it mean to love like Christ? It means to love sacrificially. It means to love consistently. It means to love by choice and continuously making that choice, even when it's not convenient to love. Even when you're hopping mad. I remember a friend of mine saying, you know, my mother taught me to be a gentleman, and that is to open and close the door for a lady. And even in my marriage, when I'm hopping mad and I want to shut the door on her leg, I say I will open and close the door for her. Instead of slamming doors, I will continue to fulfill my responsibility. Consistently loving by choice, even when it's not convenient, even when you don't feel like it. Gary Chapman, many years ago, wrote a book called Love Languages. How many of you are familiar with Gary Chapman's book, Love Languages? Put your hands up. I see some people doing this. Okay, love languages. And what are those five love languages? Shout them out at me.
Service.
Acts of service.
Yes.
Gifts. Affirmation, words of affirmation. Physical touch. And?
Time.
Quality time. Very good. Those are the five love languages that most people have. These are the ways in which we want to be loved and in which way we love. Very often, though, that it's different. Very often, husbands and wives or children and families, we have different love languages. Sometimes our number one love language could be our children or our spouse's number five love language. So we say, I feel most loved through words of affirmation, and I don't really need physical touch, or I don't really need gifts, but words of affirmation, or acts of service, or quality time. But sometimes they're different for different members of the family. And very often, most often, what we do is we love others, we love our spouses, we love our children with our own love language. So if my love language is acts of service, I will love my spouse and my children through acts of service. But acts of service might be their number three, four, or even five. They go, we appreciate that, but it doesn't make me necessarily feel loved. What makes me feel loved is when you speak words of affirmation to me. And when you do the opposite of that and you use words of criticism, it makes me feel very unloved. And that's why it's so important to learn and sit down together and write down those five things. What are my five love languages and which is number one through five? And understand your spouse and your children and say, let me ensure that I will love with that love language. You know what happens? We love with our own love language, and we say, I'm giving you all I've got. But you're loving with your love language. You're not loving with their love language. And that's what sacrificial loving is. That doesn't come naturally for me to say words of affirmation, or that doesn't come naturally for me to do acts of service because it's not my love language. Well, guess what? Sacrifice. That's what sacrificial love is. Love your spouse, love your children with their love language. Amen? Christ gave himself up for her. Question is, where is your heart? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, what did he say?
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Jesus is talking about the gospel. Jesus is talking about putting God first. That's the context. But the question is, what is your treasure? Is God your treasure? What else do you treasure in this world? Do you treasure God? Do you treasure your spouse? Do you treasure your children? What is your treasure? Do you treasure other things in place of them? A husband should love his spouse. A husband should love his children and his family. Love with a sacrificial kind of love. Do you treasure them? And does it show? Do they feel treasured? Or do they feel like you have other treasures before them? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, what does it say?
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for
her. Love can be tough. Like we said, the church, before Christ died for them, was just a whole bunch of sinners. Now they're sinners saved by grace. Love can be tough. Now, as a pastor, often when I do premarital counseling, I see a lot of people come into my study and say to me, oh, pastor, we want you to marry us. Because I say, why? Because we're so in love. We're so in love. I said, how long have you known each other? 2 months. And we're so in love. And then they get married, and a year later we meet together again. How's things going? Man, he makes me mad, and she makes me mad. And so, what happened to all that love, love, love? You see, there's a big difference between the word love and what it actually is, and the word infatuation and what it is. What's the difference between love and infatuation? You see, love is commitment. Love, especially agape love, the word that's used here, is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do. I will forgive you. I will work through it. I will make sacrifices. I will love you. But infatuation says, I love the way I feel when I'm around you. I'll say that again. Infatuation is, I love the way I feel when I'm around you. I'm so in love. No, you're not. You're so in love with yourself and the feelings you get from being around this person. And when this person makes you hopping mad, or this person doesn't do exactly how you want things to go, and things don't work out exactly what you thought and your expectations, and you continue to pursue them, and you continue to commit yourself to the vow that you made, and you're committed to them, covenant love, that's love. That's not infatuation. Infatuation says, well, I'll walk in the snow to go and visit them, and I'd do all these kinds of things, go on AWOL from the military and go and visit my girlfriend or whatever the case may be. Oh, they were so in love. No, they were so infatuated. But they won't even walk to the kitchen to go and get a drink for their spouse or their children or whatever the case may be as the years go by. There's a big difference. What's sacrificial love? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, what does it say? That's what it means to love as Christ loved. That while we were still sinners, though we don't deserve the love shown through us, I will show a commitment, a sacrificial, unconditional love toward you. Gents, that's the standard. That's the standard of love that we are to aspire to. Husbands are called to love their wives even when they act like sinners, the sinners that they are, the sinners that we are. And when you hurt beyond mad, forgive and stay committed and continue to love. A wife must never, ever, ever be unsure that her husband loves her. Sure, he's mad at me or he's upset with me. Sure. But does he love me? A wife should never feel that her husband doesn't love her. And if she feels that way, or even if she doesn't feel that way, men, we need to sit down with our wives and say, honey, what do I do that makes you feel loved? This is an exercise you need to do today. What do I do that makes you feel loved? And listen to what they say and do what they say. And then when you say to them, now, honey, what do I do that makes you feel unloved? And then try and stop doing that. You see, that's the concept of love language. What are you saying or what are you doing or what are you not doing that's making her feel unloved? And what makes her feel loved? And do that some more. Because a godly husband is a loving husband. So love your wife emotionally and practically through action. Ephesians 5 verse 28 to 29 says,
in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Just as Christ does.
Amen. Sorry, Jacques. Any men in the house not love themselves? Do you say today, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to feed myself? Any of you ever said that? I'm just going to starve myself today because I don't feel like feeding myself. That hurts. I'm just going to keep on hurting myself. Do we love ourselves? Do you love your wife like that? Like you love yourself? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, what does it say?
In the same way, you husbands must give honor
quite a verse, isn't it? You see, does God hear everyone? Of course God. God's omnipresent. God can hear everyone. But the Bible tells us that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous. Meaning he can't hear because he's deaf? No. It means that God doesn't honor the unrighteous. And what are you doing? You're acting unrighteously. Paul tells us that a person that doesn't care for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. And he has the same concept that Peter tells us. If you don't treat your wife with honor and respect, if you don't treat her in a godly way as a godly husband, then you're worse than an unbeliever. That's what its context means. Honor your wife. To honor means to speak well of her. Do you speak well of your wife to your wife? And when you're away from your wife and you're speaking to others, do you honor your wife? Do you speak well? Or do you speak of her as a ball and chain? You know, many men love to get around and joke around and share silly jokes and whatever, but do you diss your wife and disrespect her in front of your friends and your peers? Or even if everyone else is doing that, do you honor your wife before others and before her? Or how about before your own parents? Do you honor your wife? Maybe your own parents don't agree with your wife. Do you protect her in front? Or you go, yeah, you're absolutely right. You side with your parents against your wife, and it's kind of like you gang up on her. Or do you say, no, this is my wife, therefore I will honor her, and you protect her. Maybe when you go home in the car, you can say, actually, honey, I don't agree with you, but in front of my parents I did, because I want to honor you, and you can have that conversation. But at least in front of others, you honor her. In front of your children, in front of your friends. You know how important it is to honor your spouse, to honor your wife. He says to honor her and to understand, to show understanding. How do you feel when you've been misunderstood? Misunderstood in your workplace, misunderstood in relationships, misunderstood in a church environment. We've been reading about the Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul was totally misunderstood, and he was criticized and attacked because of his desire for sharing the truth of the gospel and honoring God, but he was totally misunderstood. How do you feel when you are misunderstood? How important it is for your family and for your husband to be understanding. A good thing for us to do is to always make sure that we seek to understand before we seek to be understood. But as selfish, sinful human beings, we want to be understood so badly that we don't care about understanding everyone else. You need to understand me. But godly husbands who make sacrifices before their children and their wives say, I will seek to understand what you're saying and where you're coming from before I seek to be understood. So often we say, no, you understand me, and you be quiet. But men, loving our families is men who are understanding. And listen. Small gestures of understanding. Understanding your idea, your dilemma, the position you're in, your request, your desires. I will seek to understand before I just seek to be understood. Because I treat you, what did Peter say? As I would want to treat myself. So husbands, lead your family. Lead your wives well. Husbands, fathers, love your family, love your wives and your children well. And so we end off with the Bible's great passage on love. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What does love then look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels who do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It
husband must be spiritual, a spiritual leader. He must be optimistic, not pessimistic, loyal and kind, a provider, a great sense of humor, being able to laugh at himself helps, being able to be in touch with his emotions and even cry with you helps. But above all, a husband needs to be a loving husband, one who loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loves you as he loves himself. Otherwise, he's just a clanging old symbol. Jesus Christ gave up his life for his bride, his church. And now in Scripture, he calls us as husbands, men, to do the same for our families. Husbands, are you willing to not only die for your wives, but in Christ's name, live for them? I end with this story. 3 decades ago, there was a kayak tandem, tandem kayak world championships in Copenhagen. And Denmark was winning and Britain was in second place. But Denmark's rudder, the bolt fell out and it became faulty and they began to drag back. And instead of just going right past them, Great Britain actually stopped, climbed out and fixed the rudder of the Danish kayak. At the end of the 3-hour race, the Danish beat the Brits by 1 second. When you ask who won the kayak medal, gold medal, 30 years ago, people will scratch their head and no one will really remember, besides the guys that probably won. But when you talk in that sphere about who won the trophy for the fair play trophy, they'll say Great Britain because of what they did. You see, folks, today we live in a time where the world has changed the rules on what a man is supposed to look like. But by God's economy, God's rules hasn't changed. His word has remained the same. And he says, this is what a godly man looks like. Let's honor God. Let's honor our wives and our families for his glory and for our own good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, in this world there are many accolades and prizes that we strive for to be number one. Lord, the most important thing is for us as men is to be a godly man that honors you, that honors the calling that you've called us to. And if we are men that are married, to be the godly husband that you've called us to. If we are men with children or grandchildren, to be the godly father or grandfather that you've called us to be. So Father, on this Father's Day, I pray that we would make a recommitment to you and to your word, to honor you and your word, to the calling, the high calling that you've called us to men. For your glory, Lord, and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.